This morning's scripture reading will be Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38, and I will be reading from the New International Version. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Good morning. All right, that was about seven of you. Let's try that one more time. Good morning. All right, it is good to see you. I hope you are doing well today. If you've got a Bible, open to Mark chapter 9, just kind of a few paragraphs later from where Matt just read for us. I appreciate Matt kind of stepping in on the last minute to read for us this morning. I needed a fill-in scripture reader and was about to call his brother-in-law, and I realized, wait a minute, Matt's here. We're going to put him to work. And so appreciate Matt kind of stepping in to do that. And before we get started, I just want to let you know that over the past week or two, I have been kind of dealing with some acid reflux stuff, which is kind of new for me. And I tell you that just so you know, like if I kind of hunch over, like holding my chest, I'm probably not having a heart attack. I probably just need to burp. Excuse me, so it'll be okay. And I'll try to make sure I turn the mic off if that happens. But we are in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 30 together. And as we get started, I want to ask a question. It is a loaded question. Are you a disciple? It's a loaded question. There are so many layers to this, but think about that for a second. Are you a disciple? And this question kind of brings up several other questions, doesn't it? First of all, what is a disciple? We have been journeying through the book of Mark kind of on and off together for a little while now. And if you've been paying attention, you kind of should know the answer to this question. A disciple can be translated as a student or as a learner. Or probably the best way to kind of bring this idea of a disciple into our modern day life is to think about it as an apprentice. So are you an apprentice? Are you a disciple? And then the question is, an apprentice of what? A disciple of whom? Well, are you a disciple of Jesus? Because that's the invitation, isn't it? That's what Matthew just read for us. The invitation to come, be a disciple of Jesus. And this word, disciple, is a word that we don't often use a whole lot kind of in the American church these days. One writer said that non-discipleship is the elephant in the church. It's kind of that thing that we don't talk a whole lot about, but it is a crucially important question. Over 260 times throughout the New Testament, followers of Jesus, Jesus' people, are referred to as disciples. And so, are we disciples? And then another question that this first brings up is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus in real life? So like when you go home this afternoon, when you go back to work tomorrow morning, when you go wherever life's going to take you this week, what does it mean to be a disciple, to be an apprentice of Jesus in your everyday life? Because that's what following Jesus is all about, isn't it? Following Jesus is about what we do here as we come together at the building, but it's not supposed to stay here, is it? Following Jesus is something that we do while we're here, while we're together as a church, but it's also something that we do when we go out into the world, because discipleship to Jesus is something that consumes all of our life. And so in Mark chapter 9, Mark is doing something really interesting. In fact, Jesus is the one who is doing it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 35, where Matthew just read for us, we are given this invitation into discipleship. He says that whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. But that's kind of a hard idea to nail down, isn't it? Like, what does it mean as someone who works at Respects to take up my cross? What does it mean to be a school teacher who takes up my cross? What does it mean to work in a workshop and take up my cross? And so what Jesus does is brilliant. Jesus kind of lays out this massive invitation in this pivotal moment in Mark's story. Whoever wants to be my disciple, take up their cross and follow me. And then Jesus begins to flesh that idea out of what it looks like in everyday life. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, we are given this picture of the transfiguration that Keaton preached about several weeks ago. This picture where Jesus is revealed in all of his glory, which is reminding us that as we follow Jesus, we worship him. We worship him in all of his divine glory. And then in verse 14, we are given this picture of the disciples confronting this evil. And they do it. Actually, Jesus is the one who does it because the disciples fail. They confront evil by depending on God in prayer. And then in verse 30, Jesus kind of gives us these very different kind of connected teachings. And to be honest, this passage is difficult to preach because there are a lot of just kind of seemingly disconnected ideas that Jesus just kind of bounces from one thing to the other and to the other. And actually, in the original language, it's brilliant because like these are all connected in ways that make it really easy to remember. So the way the words work and the pictures that Jesus uses are all connected together to make it easy to remember. We lose some of that in English, and I am not nearly as creative as Jesus, and so I can't kind of figure out a way to bring that into English. But what we're going to talk about this morning as we just kind of let this passage preach to us is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? When we go back to work on Monday and Tuesday, when we go on vacation with our family, when you go wherever life takes you, what does it mean to be a disciple? And so as we prepare to read, if you're a note taker, kind of stretch your fingers out, get ready to go, because there's a lot here. If you're not a note taker, repent. Okay, I was hoping someone would get that joke. No, you don't have to take notes if you don't want to. Let's take a moment to pray as we let this text preach to us. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together this morning. Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to meditate on your word. And Father, we thank you for the power that is here and for the instruction that you've given us, for the example that you've set. And Father, we pray as we read this passage from Mark 9 that you, by your Spirit, would speak truth into our life, that you would give power to these words, and that we might put them into use as we go back into our lives so that we can bring glory and honor to you. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so starting in verse 30, the text tells us that they left that place. So where is that place? That place is Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus and the disciples just were. And then they passed on through Galilee. And Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And so what Jesus is doing is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he takes time very intentionally to teach his disciples. And that's what we're getting into. He says next that he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So Jesus predicts his coming death, his coming crucifixion, but the disciples don't get it. Verse 33 says, "They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." Now don't miss that juxtaposition. Jesus just laid down this teaching that he is going to the cross to die for the sake of the world. Meanwhile, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, who's better than one another. And so they're ashamed of that. Verse 35, Jesus sits down and he called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and must be the servant of all." And so if you're taking notes, the first picture that Jesus gives us of a disciple, the disciple is a servant. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to be a servant. You are called not to seek after kind of your own fame or your own glory. You're not called to seek after your own comfort. You're not called to try to make life the best for you. You, as a follower of Jesus, are called to be a servant. You are called to be someone who seeks to serve rather than be served. And so that means when you enter situations, you shouldn't be thinking, what can I get out of this situation? When you're interacting with someone, you shouldn't be thinking, what can this person do for me? The question you should be thinking is, what can I do for this person? See, it's a shift in perspective. The disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, if you want to truly matter, if you want to live a life of significance, then you need to become a servant. But Jesus isn't content to leave it here. It's not just enough for a disciple to be a servant. Jesus takes that same teaching and he takes it kind of down another layer. In verse 36, it's almost like an object lesson here. It says, he took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And so we think of this picture as pretty sentimental, right? We picture like a beautiful little baby, like our baby girl Isabel, just sitting right there on Jesus' lap. And it's a beautiful picture. We think of kind of a four-year-old little boy who's just all smiling and happy and kind of there right in the midst of these disciples. But we've got to remember that the first century world is not like our world. See, in our culture today, we value children. As a church, we love kids. We value children. But in the first century world, children had no status whatsoever. The first century world was very stratified. And children were right there at the very bottom. Sure, parents loved them. The family loved their kids. But for everybody else, kids were basically free labor. And so when Jesus takes this child and places them among the disciples, he's teaching them that not only are we called to be servants, but a disciple of Jesus is called to be a servant of all, of everyone, especially those who are last, and especially those who are least. Because see, we don't just serve people who have something to offer us. We fall into that kind of trap sometimes, don't we? Like, we'll go out of our way to help someone in hopes that maybe we'll get paid back somewhere along the line, right? Jesus says, no, as a follower of me, you need to be a servant of everyone, especially the last and the least. Remember Matthew chapter 25, this picture of the judgment day. Jesus talks about this very idea of serving those who are the last, serving those who are the least. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we are told that religion that is pure and undefiled is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. See, one of the core identities of followers of Jesus is caring for those who have nothing else to offer. Caring for those who are looked down on by everyone else. Caring for those who everyone else just looks over. And so the question we have to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus and as a church, are we caring for the last? Are we caring for the least? Are we serving those around us? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in verse 38, it says, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told them to stop because he was not one of us. And Jesus said, don't stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. See, this shows the pride the disciples had. It's kind of a theme running through this, is the disciples' pride. The disciples see these people who are doing these incredible, powerful things in Jesus' name. And he says, they're not one of us. They're not following us. They shouldn't be doing that. But Jesus kind of rebukes them and says, don't stop them. Because Jesus is reminding the disciples that just because they're not doing things just like you are doesn't mean they're not on my team. He's reminding the disciples that the kingdom is bigger than their experience of it. Then that's the next thing. Number three, I believe, if you're taking notes, a disciple is open to the bigness of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is bigger than our experience of it. I remember when I went to college, I was scandalized on my first Sunday at church. Just absolutely scandalized because this church had worship service And then they had their Bible class. And I think they sang like three songs and then had a prayer instead of two songs and then a prayer. And I was like, this is crazy. What kind of church am I at? We've got to be careful. We've got to remember that the kingdom of God is bigger than our experience of it, because it is the rule and the reign of God. And Jesus is reminding the disciples, the kingdom of God is bigger than your experience of it. And then he goes on in verse 41, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. And so number four, if you're taking notes, a disciple shares what they have, no matter how small it is. See, the example that Jesus gives is of someone giving a glass of water, which to us doesn't seem like that big of a deal, because it's really not that big of a deal. See, this right here, a glass of water, was significant in the ancient world. They lived in a desert. Water was difficult to come by sometimes. But this, a glass of water, was the gift of the poor. They didn't have bread to give. They didn't have wine to give. They didn't have a big dinner that they could give the person. And so they offer a glass of water. And Jesus lifts up this example as an example for disciples to follow. And so as we strive to be disciples, we remember that a disciple shares what they have, no matter how small. And so what do we give? We talked about giving financially. Tim all the time talks about not just giving financially, but giving of our time. But what about in those kind of everyday moments of life when you're interacting with people at work? When you're interacting with your brothers and sisters here at the church building after worship service, what do we share? See, sometimes we feel like we need this big, elaborate gift. We need this big, kind of dramatic gesture to show our love and our care. But never underestimate the power of a simple word of encouragement. There have been so many times in my life where I've just been kind of struggling with something. Like I'll preach a sermon and it'll feel like it would just bomb. Like it was just a bad sermon. Like I didn't say what I wanted to. It just didn't work out. And someone will say something. Thanks for sharing that. Like thanks for sharing that one little section. That really helped me. Don't be afraid to share what you have. Even if all you have is a card or a simple word of encouragement. Disciples are people who share what we have. And then verse 42, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. And so this is a graphic image. A millstone was one of these big stones that they would use to grind grain. And Jesus says, if you cause one of my little ones to stumble, one of those people who believe in me to stumble, then it would be better for you to be thrown and drowned into the sea. And so number five, if you're taking notes, a disciple avoids leading others into sin at all costs. See, Jesus is driving home the utter seriousness of sin. We live in a day and age where we're kind of lackadaisical about sin. We don't take it seriously sometimes. But what Jesus is doing is that reminding the disciples, is reminding us that what we do matters, that how we live our lives matters. And Jesus, in this teaching, is specifically concerned with the way our lives, our decisions, our conversations, the things we do affect other people. Because what we've got to remember is that as followers of Jesus, there's always someone looking at you. There's always someone watching you. There's always someone kind of looking up to you. I remember when I was in high school, there was a guy on my football team who was a few years older than me, who was kind of one of the leaders on the team, and I found out that he was a Christian, and I was just kind of growing in my Christianity, just growing, kind of developing a relationship with Jesus. And I remember one halftime at a football game, the kind of language that this guy used, it wrecked my faith. I looked up to him, and it wrecked my faith. Not like seriously, but man, it hurt me. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful the example that we set, not just for the world, but the example that we set for one another. And then Jesus goes on, and the teaching gets even more graphic. He says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. And so if you're taking notes, a disciple of Jesus counts the cost of discipleship. Because there is a cost in following Jesus. There is something that we have to die to. Because that's how serious sin is. That's how serious rebellion against God is. Now, Jesus here isn't actually telling us to cut off our hands. If you go steal something, he's not saying take a sword and cut off your hand. And we know that because, number one, that kind of self-mutilation was against the Old Testament law. And number two, none of the earlier followers of Jesus actually did that as far as we know. And so Jesus is using hyperbole here, but he's setting this graphic example for us because that's how serious sin is. But I want you to notice something. Not only does Jesus show us how serious sin is and how deadly non-discipleship is, Jesus is showing us how much more valuable the kingdom of God is than anything else. He said it's better for you to enter life, to enter the kingdom without a hand, than it is to miss it. See, Jesus' encouragement is don't let anything get in the way of your experience of the kingdom of God. Don't let anything get in the way of living the life that is truly life. Disciples count the cost of discipleship. In verse 49, Jesus says, everyone will be salted with fire. So number 7, if you're taking notes, a disciple embraces sacrificial living. That's what this salt reference is all about. It's about kind of the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices that you can read about in Leviticus chapter 2 if you're interested. In Romans chapter 12, we are told, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As we follow Jesus, we are called to give all of ourselves as a sacrifice to God. We are called to give all of our life to him. Verse 50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And so here you can kind of see how Jesus is connecting these different ideas. He talks about the salt of a sacrifice, and now he's talking, and my Bible page keeps turning like crazy. I'm just going to get some tape or something. But he talks in verse 50 now about salt is good, talking, reminding us of what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. So what is he doing? He's reminding us that a disciple influences, because that's what salt does. You put salt in an equation and it changes things. And so as followers of Jesus, we are called and we are empowered. And that's the key. We are empowered to make a difference. That because you follow Jesus, you can make a difference in your workplace. You can. Because the power of Jesus is at work in you. You can make a difference in your home because the power of Jesus is at work in you. You can make a difference in the valley because the power of Jesus is at work. It's at work in us. And so a disciple influences, number 8. And then number 9, it concludes verse 50 by saying, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. And so number 9, a disciple lives in a unified family. See, Jesus takes the salt metaphor, which is begins to use it to talk about hospitality, about being hospitable to one another. And so he brings it full circle, doesn't he? Remember how things started. It started with the disciples arguing and bickering. And then here, the end of verse 50, he says, have salt among yourselves. Be hospitable to one another, in essence, and be at peace with each other. See, as disciples of Jesus, we are not just called to follow Jesus privately. We are called to follow Jesus together as a family. That's why this thing, what we're doing right now, is such a beautiful thing why we get together for Bible class on Sunday morning, and why we get together on Sunday nights to share and fellowship together. That's why we have our Wednesday night Bible studies, so we can get together, because we've been called to be a unified family, at peace among ourselves. And then number 10, to wrap it all together, a disciple of Jesus holistically follows Jesus in every aspect of life. In your relationships, in your thought life, in your financial decisions, in your families, and wherever life takes you, you have been called to be a disciple of Jesus. And that means following him, not just with a compartment of your life, but it means following him with all of your life. And see, that's what all of these kind of seemingly disconnected teachings serve to teach us, is that discipleship is not just a thing we do for a couple hours during the week. Discipleship is a way of life. And that, church, is what we are invited into this morning. We are invited to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Because when we do, when we follow Jesus in all of these various aspects of our life, we are given what Paul tells Timothy, the life that is truly life. And so the invitation is, don't miss out. Don't miss out on this beautiful picture. This morning, if you're here and you have never given your life to Jesus as a disciple, if you think about the answer to that question, am I a disciple? And you have to say no, because you've never been buried in baptism, you've never received the forgiveness of sins, you've never received the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, we want to give you the chance to talk about that, make that decision this morning. Or this morning, if you're here and you need prayers because you're struggling, we'd love to put into practice the unified family that we've been called to be, by praying for you and surrounding you and walking with you. If you need to respond to God's call on your life, why don't you come as we all stand and